he probably would have told them, oh, well, there's nothing you can do. There's nothing you can do. Call on the name of the Lord and you're saved. Nothing you can do. But he didn't say that, did he? No. They wanted to know what they could do, and he gave them an answer. He said, repent. Well, that was something that each and every one of them had to do. Repent. And let each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Well, now, hold it a minute. We're talking about calling on the name of the Lord here. Yeah. That's what we're talking about. And calling on the name of the Lord involved repenting and letting each one of them be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, now notice, be saved from this perverse generation. The same man who told them to call in the name of the Lord now tells them to repent and be baptized. And you know what? We go down a little bit further to verse 41, and we find out that those who gladly received the word were baptized. Gladly received the word. About 3,000 of them. What did they do? What did they do? Well, we know that they were not told to pray through for salvation. Where can we find that there? Peter never said that. When they cried out, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter didn't say, get down on your knees and start praying. Didn't say it. Didn't do it. And we notice that these people were told to repent. Why would they repent? Based upon their belief that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the true and living God. That's why they were told to repent. They had to change their minds. And, of course, to be baptized for the remission of their sins. What were they doing? Calling on the name of the Lord. You see, in context, there's no place for praying through for salvation. In fact, there's no place in context of this for Holy Spirit baptism. None whatsoever. But let's take another case in point. Saul of Tarsus in Acts chapter 22 and verse 10. As he gave his defense before the Jews, he told them that when the Lord appeared to him, he asked, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to him, arise and go to Damascus, where you will be told all things which are appointed for you to do. Notice that, for you to do. He went on to relate the incident in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. And he said that Ananias told him by direction of the Lord, and now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. That sure sounds familiar. But catch this next part. Calling on the name of the Lord. Now, let's think about this for a moment. He was told to arise and be baptized and wash away his sins, and then calling on the name of the Lord. Now, how can we get this to be praying through for salvation It's got it in the right order, or wrong order. It's got calling on the name of the Lord after all of this other. Well, if he's washed away his sins, what do you need to pray for salvation for? That doesn't make any sense. Well, what does make sense? What does make sense? Well, several things come to mind. One thing right away is that Saul was not saved on the road to Damascus. Notice that? Saul was not saved. When Saul came face to face with the risen Lord and said, "Lord, who are you?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you persecuted." He didn't find salvation there. No. You know how I know? Because he was in Damascus praying and fasting and told to wash away his sins. Well, what sins could I possibly have? I came face to face with the Lord. You see? It would be impossible. So he was not saved on the road. His sins were still on him when he entered the city. His sins were removed. How? When he did the things appointed for him to do. That's when he arose and was baptized and he washed away his sins. Now, what do we have here? He washed away his sins when? When he arose and was baptized. That's what's called calling on the name of the Lord. Read the context. Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. What is it? When I do that, that's calling on the name of the Lord. It's recognizing the authority of Jesus Christ to command and to expect obedience. And that's exactly what Paul did on this occasion. Now, calling on the name of the Lord then is equivalent to repent and be baptized. Notice, repent and be baptized. Or baptized is equal to the obedience of faith. Now, what do we find here in calling on the name of the Lord? Well, we find that salvation can only be found in obedient faith, manifest in repenting, confessing, and being baptized. That's simple as that. That's as simple as that. Now, let's just look at and consider for a few moments some essential elements for one to call on the name of the Lord as it's presented to us in our reading from Romans chapter 10. Only I want to start with verse 12 and go down through verse 14. Romans 10, 12 through 14. Now, there's no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? What this sets before us, first of all, is that there must be a means of conveying the gospel. Whether it be preacher or teacher, there must be a means of conveying the gospel. Keep in mind, now I want to keep context here in mind.
This is referring to a time period in which the gospel was not freely available in printed form to everybody who came along. They couldn't go down to the used bookstore and pick up a Bible for 50 cents. There weren't any of them available. So they had to have some means of conveying the gospel. And the means was through a preacher or a teacher. Jesus told the apostles in Mark 16:15-16, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." Notice, go and preach was the command. Go and preach. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21 that since in the wisdom of God the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Now, what does that mean? That means that God chose this method to reach the lost. That's what it means. God chose that method. Now, with the written word today, indeed one can hear, one can believe. How? Through reading. But notice, there's also the necessity of hearing. Now, does this mean I have to have it audibly come to my ears? No. The same thing applies to hearing with regard to reading. In Acts 4 and verse 4, when the apostles preached, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number became about 5,000. The word they heard caused them to believe. We could say the word they read caused them to believe. It'd be the same thing. But notice the significance. In Romans 10 and verse 17, so then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How does faith come? Is it some miraculous feat that comes on them? Do they call on the name of the Lord and suddenly they have faith? Does God give it to them? No. That's not what it says. They either hear it, hear the word of God, or read it and receive it that way. But that is what comes in order for them to believe the word. Well, now, what about this believing or faith that we're talking about? Well, this morning we talked quite a bit about John 3:16. You're going to remember that before you go home tonight. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now notice, the text says, should not perish. Unfortunately, it doesn't read the way some religious people would like it to read. And in fact, what's sad is, their Bibles don't even read this way, but when they read this verse, they read it this way. You know how they read it? That whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. That's not what it says, and that's not what it means. Not what it means. If one believes on Christ, there is no reason to perish if they believe. But what's the caveat? provided that they will obey him. Their belief has to be sufficient to cause them to obey him. In Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, the Hebrew writer puts it so simply, you have to have help to misunderstand it. Notice with me, if you will. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience through the things which he suffered. Now that's talking about Jesus. He was the Son of God, but he learned obedience through the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Now, how can anybody tell you that you can expect salvation short of obedience to Jesus Christ? You can't, they can't do that. They can't do it. Every case of conversion after salvation in Christ was first after Acts chapter 2, when salvation in Jesus Christ was first proclaimed, every case of conversion included water baptism. Now stop for a minute and think about that. If, as they in the world so often say, that baptism has nothing whatsoever to do with salvation, then why did every single case of conversion after Pentecost include water? That's pretty strange, isn't it? That's pretty strange. And no one was ever told to pray through, as if they could pray long enough and loud enough and God would finally hear them. Nor was anyone told to sit still and to wait for an outpouring of the Spirit in order to save them. Never. Never, ever. Then why do people tell others that that's what they have to have in order to get salvation today? That's not biblical. That's not biblical. The only thing that is biblical is to follow the divine pattern that includes hearing the gospel, believing the gospel, repenting, confessing faith in Jesus, and being buried with Christ in baptism for the remission of sins. That's the only thing. Now, if you have not been conformed to the will of God by calling on the name of the Lord the same way that people did in the first century, what's your condition? You are still lost in your sins. Now, this isn't a declaration of man or something that I dreamed up and thought looked good on the chart. No. This is what God's Word says. That's what God's Word says. The fact is that Christ will save you if you will come to Him in obedience. In obedience. But what is it when you come to Him in obedience? It is calling on the name of the Lord. Calling on the name of the Lord. We need to be careful of the doctrines of men that pervert the Word of God and try to present things that God never intended.
try to take passages out of context and teach things that God never intended to teach. We need to be sure that we interpret everything within the proper frame of context. And then, of course, we only require that of anyone around us and ourselves to do what God says. I hope the lesson this afternoon has been beneficial to you, been informational. I'm sure that I'm probably not telling you anything you didn't know because you're all Christians. But maybe this will give you some emphasis to put on it, wherever you teach someone else or bring someone else to hear it. And I'm sorry that I realized the first half of the lesson didn't get recorded. I'm sorry. Technical difficulty. Somewhere between here and here. But the charts are all still available for it, and we'll hope that we can do some good with it.